ocean, or your ship has come in. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. May we hear your voice and not harden our hearts. May we see, Lord, that you are a loving God, and you have great and mighty things for us, Lord. Great rewards are ahead, that the future of your faithful ones is bright. And for those that may be losing heart, may be discouraged, may seem like the evil get ahead, the wicked prosper, may even ask, when is my blessing going to come? I pray today that you would just encourage, you'd reinforce in their hearts your love for them. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Your ship has come in. So have you ever said like something like that, like I'm waiting for my ship to come in, I wish my ship would come in, maybe somebody strikes it big and does well, wish my ship would come in. You've heard that saying, right? Sure. Some of you, maybe a third, okay. Basically means when you have a huge blessing come your way. It's like maybe a company that you're in on the initial formation stages of a company. Let's say like Apple. If you were part of that team, that was that infant team of Apple, and eventually the company did well, went public. Well, when that happened, their ship came in. Everybody that was faithful, that was working in the tough times that remained, they were blessed. Or perhaps like a family, if a wealthy relative passes away, a multimillionaire, and then all of them are basically made wealthy because of that. Their ship comes in. And so the reward that can come, a dramatic, life-changing reward that can occur when you stick in there, when you're part of the right group, let's say. Well, in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. A couple thoughts come to mind here just with this lead verse. God has left us in a difficult world. We may have preferred to be saved and then to be taken immediately into paradise, which is God and his glory in the heavenly realm. But it is not so. We get saved, but we are in a hard world, a difficult world where there's troubles, where there's sickness, where there's disappointments and such. And so we can grow weary. Have any of you grown weary since you've been saved? You feel like it's been more weariness than otherwise at times. And it is. It's difficult. However, in due season, there's a time when things will dramatically change. And those that stick it out through the rough years and stay with the Lord through all the difficulties and the traumas, eventually there's a reaping to be had. Now, when we think about Christians are reminded of an inevitable reward. They're reminded that when Jesus comes back, that is the ultimate reward. He comes back and he'll take his people unto himself, and he's going to rule and reign in this world. And we are told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christians are longing for the time when Christ basically pushes the reset, when he refreshes a world that is corrupt and filled with so much darkness. We're looking and we're longing for that great reward. And so Christians, we need to be doing good, as the opening verse says. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, what is this doing good? Because Jesus was good for us. He was righteous, and we come under his righteousness. But there's two ways that we as Christians need to be doing good as we're waiting for our inevitable reward. One is activity. That is, we do things that are right. We share. We work. We serve. We bless. We forgive. And then another way that we do good is avoidance. We avoid the evil. we choose not to go down the wrong paths. And there is a great reward for everybody that diligently seeks God. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So to sum up, when Jesus comes, all the rewards are going to come with him for our faithfulness. Those who have been faithful, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so that second coming is a coming of great relief. It's a coming of restoration and the rewards. In other words, our ship is going to come in. If you're waiting for your ship to come in this life, no matter what great thing might come, it'll have disappointment. It'll have anti-climax with it. It will not fulfill you. But there's a time coming when our ship, as the church, will come in with the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that this same thing happened, in a way, with the first coming of Jesus. There was a group of people that were basically on God's side. They were faithful. They stuck it out. And when Jesus came, Christmas time, when Jesus came the first time, their ship came in. And so they kind of were prophetic. A group of people get a great reward when he comes, just like another group of people, the church, will get a great reward. And I'm talking about those that are dedicated. Not that those that have a form of godliness, they know about God but don't know God. I'm not talking about fakers or hypocrites. I'm talking about those who are dedicated. They're all in. They've embraced Jesus Christ. Their reward's ahead. Now let's look at a few of these people that were faithful in their day. And when Jesus came into the world, when the angel announced a child is born, their ship came in. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a couple. They were an older couple when the Bible speaks of them. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and then verse 13, we get a little portrait of their life. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were well advanced. They were advanced in years. Now, we've got a wonderful picture of devotion here. Here's a couple. They're in their senior citizen stage of life. Let's say they're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever it might have been, whatever is considered senior citizen of the day. But they're advanced in years, and they have suffered great personal trauma. They have not been able to have a child. Now, that's always a painful issue, and in this culture, it was particularly painful. It was looked at almost as disfavor, like, what have we done wrong? In Jesus' day, there was a sense, and he had to correct the religious people of his day at times, but there was a sense that if you do well, then you will get well. And if you don't do well, then evil comes. And so a very strict, formulaic sowing and reaping. And so it says here of these, of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that verse 6, they were righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. And what a difficult thing. And so as a married couple, no doubt married young, as was typical in the culture, it was a woman's desire to have a child and to bless her husband. And year one goes by, year two goes by, rolls into 10 years, rolls into 20 years. And so we have disappointment stacking up year by year. And there comes a point where she's past those years and is no longer even considering those things. And we could think about her passionate prayers and crying out, oh, if I could only have a child. God, please bless me with a child. And her husband, no doubt as well, agreeing with her, we'd love to have a child. Please bless us with a child. And I find it very interesting that though they were painfully disappointed through the years, that they were still faithful to God. They still chose to serve God. They were not going to ditch God. They weren't going to take it out on God and religion and say, this is a bunch of bunk. And there's a lot of disappointment to go around in this life. Have you ever been hurt? You ever been disappointed? You ever been asking God for something and I need a financial blessing, or I sure would like to be healed, or I'm waiting for my wayward child to come back, and the weeks turn into months, the months turn into years. It can cause us to question. It can cause us to perhaps be angry. It causes some even to leave the faith. But with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they held on. And then surprisingly, we move forward in the narrative here, verse 13, Zechariah is still serving, still doing his priestly duties, because he was a priest. He hadn't abandoned the faith. He was not going to give up on God. Well, something interesting happened. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. Now this to me has a note of humor. I read a little bit of humor into this, and it's something like this. There is no doubt that in their first years, their first decade as a married couple, intense prayer. God can come through. They look back on the history of their nation, and God gave he gives the barren woman a child, and they think of Abraham and Elizabeth, and surely, if God or Abraham and Sarah, surely if God gave Sarah a child, then my wife Elizabeth should get a child. And so in those first 10 years, intense prayer. Perhaps the next 10 years, okay, but maybe not as intense. Then the third decade of marriage, probably not too much prayer at all. Okay, we're resolved. I guess it's not going to be for us. And they became a little bit acceptable to the reproach, because it was a reproach for a woman here at this time to not bear a child. And now they're potentially past the 30-year mark of their marriage and may not have prayed this prayer for years, may not have prayed for a child for a decade. And the angel comes, and it's almost like it's still current. A God who's outside of time, a God who doesn't experience day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. A God who heard the first prayer, and he was very pleased with the faith of the subsequent prayers. God doesn't forget. And so it's kind of funny to me that your prayer has been heard, and Zechariah is going, okay, what did I pray for recently? Was I praying that I could do this or that, or and maybe trying to sort it out, because that was not a fresh thing. It's not a current thing. She's past those years. No use praying for it anymore. We're just resolved. We're resolute. We're going to serve God no matter what. And this is what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were sold out. Even with disappointment and grief and God, what about them? They get blessed and they're not as good as us and all those mind games that could happen. Through all of that, they still were faithful to God. And with the coming of Jesus, you see, their son was going to be the forerunner. Their son was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, it was prophesied of Malachi, would come in the spirit of Elijah, and he would prepare the way of the Lord. And so now they get to have a son. And how surprising it must have been to Zechariah. And he just couldn't believe it. And in fact, he gets a little chastisement for his unbelief, because then he's not able to speak for a while. He goes mute until the birth of his child. But their ship came in. John the Baptist was born. And so we see with the first coming of Jesus, even prior to that, there's a blessing. But then, of course, there's Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found, what's the special word there? Favor. You're favorable. There's something about Mary. It was the desire of many women at this time to be the mother of the Messiah. That was a cultural thing. But there was something peculiar, something special. Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Something in Mary qualified her for the privilege to give birth to the Messiah. Now, we can get some clues with Mary's response as to what was her makeup. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. She's not going to be able to fake it. There was something already in her. There was something good and noble and righteous that qualified her at this point to be found highly favorable to God. Well, when Mary heard this, she immediately said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She had a humility about her. She saw that her life was not her own. She was deferential. She immediately said, "I'm the maidservant of God." And then, what about her wonderful song, the Magnificat? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And when you read her what's called the Magnificat in Luke, you see over and over a real focus on God and a praise to God and that how God turns things around. He honors the poor, the powerless, he helps. And it's just, it all speaks to her nature. So her ship had come in. Her years of dedication, her years of faithfulness, her years of serving God as best she could to that point, eventually a great reward came her way. Just like her husband Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we see yet another person that's rewarded because there's a dedication about him. There's a quality about this man that by which he merits being able to be the supposed father. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit, God's the Father, and the Holy Spirit caused the conception. But Joseph was the father figure, the patriarch, of the family of which Jesus will be a part. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and her husband Joseph, now look at this, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, if you found out that your fiance had gotten pregnant and you knew it wasn't by you, what would be your response? Adios. Adios, amiga. Joseph, of course, yeah, that's obviously Mary has been unfaithful. And so a divorce is imminent. But look at this about Joseph. Now, he doesn't know yet. He's going to find out, as we'll read here. But look at this, the nature of Joseph. There's something wonderful about this man. There's a grace about this guy. There's a maturity about this man that I believe exceeded his peers at the day. Hence, he could be qualified as God was putting together a parental team to keep the young Messiah. It says here that Joseph, being a just man, he was unwilling to shame her. He resolved to do it on the side. What a powerful statement. We live in a world today that thrives on exposing and shaming, a shame-based culture. And that's the way the devil operates. The devil wants to keep people down in shame. The devil wants people to be hiding and to be hurt. And he loves the whole public exposure thing. And I'm not saying there aren't times for that, where if someone does something publicly or they have certain positions, maybe they need to be made an example. But by and large, we ought to treat others as we want to be treated. That's like a golden rule, isn't it? And Joseph, you know, perhaps Joseph had reflected on this in his life. Perhaps Joseph was not quick to anger. He wasn't quick to speak. He sat back, and he's upset about the situation. But how would I want to be treated in the situation? Would I want this to go out on Facebook? Would I want this to go out to the public and those in my sphere of influence? Well, you know what? I'm not going to treat her that way. I'm upset with the situation, but there was something about him, something in him that I am not going to open her, expose her to public shame and to be ostracized. I mean, at this time, at that day and age when this happened, there was public shaming and ostracizing, and you were basically a lower class for committing this sin. But verse 20, as we know, many of us, but as he considered these things, see, he's thinking. He's not being quick to act. He considers these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Look at the great honor. I mean, his ship had just come in. Joseph, from this point forward, would be known as a great man, a man of renown. He had the privilege to name Jesus Christ, as it was the responsibility of the father to name the children. And so to Joseph's credit, there's a quality in him. There's a dedication to God. There's a faithfulness over the years that God recognized in this man. And the quality of his character qualified him to be part of Jesus' life and to be a man of renown from that point forward. And then there's others. When Jesus came, not only did Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph all get a great reward, but there's this man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this guy is another great notable in the Word of God. He's righteous, he's devoted, and he's got this expectancy, he's got this hope. What a great threefold description, and I can examine myself in this. Am I righteous? Am I devoted? Am I filled with hope? You know, he's waiting for the consolation. He's waiting for the Messiah. He knows that God's kingdom is going to come, and so he's got this expectancy about him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took the little one, he took the little baby in his arms, and he blessed God and said, and you can read the rest of it later, but basically to sum it up, he says, time for me to die. I've seen the promised one. His ship had come in. It's like, okay, this life has been all right, but this is the great prize, and now I get to be go to be with God. Awesome men, awesome women of God, all dedicated, not perfect. There's no one perfect, as I talked about earlier today. There's no one that's 100%. God's not looking for flawless people. Jesus already did that job. But faithfulness, dedication, longevity, tenacity, constancy over the years, like this woman Anna in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, again, we don't know as much as we would like, perhaps, about any of these people that are brought up in the narrative, but we can infer some things from Anna as well. She was devoted in marriage. She her husband died, and she was a widow, and she chose to then spend her time to exert her energy to really just go into the things of God. And so she became like a permanent fixture of temple life, and she's there in the perhaps the shadow ministry, the unnoticed ministry, and she's has responsibilities. And it says with fasting and with prayer. And so she goes without. Perhaps she doesn't eat her lunch, and she takes care of things. And And in the meantime, you got all the hustle bustle, and you've got the higher ups. You got the people that are in positions of power and are noted, and people tend to look to them, and they don't really see Anna. Anna's just, yeah, she does this and that, but you know, it's not a big deal. But it's a big deal to God. She was faithful in little things. She was faithful in the mundane. She had been faithful to her husband when he departed. Instead of remarriage, which there's nothing wrong with remarriage, but she said, you know what? I'm just going to give myself to God. And she became part of that team. She became part of that group that when Jesus came, her ship came in. She was rewarded greatly. And it says here in verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Jesus. The little baby was brought in. Simeon had already took him up in his arms. Anna comes on the scene. And she began to give thanks to him and to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What a powerful statement. Her strong devotional life of service was rewarded in great measure. She got to behold the King of Kings. And of course, as we move towards the conclusion, of course, there's the Magi, the wise men. And the Bible speaks of the wise men here in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, this is no small feat. These were astronomers, and they came from the approximate region of Persia and Babylon. And so there was a lot of astronomy and science and a lot of technological advance in that region. And there was a large Jewish population that was in Babylon at that time as well. And so these Magi, what are referred to as the three wise men, but we don't know exactly how many there were, they noticed something in the stars. And so they make this trip, and this is no small trip. This is about 500 to 700 miles, depending on where they came from in Babylon or Persia. And so it's months of travel. It is an arduous, difficult journey. But they were convinced. They had taken the time to research. They had taken time to be interested in more than what was going on in their culture and in their world. They were looking beyond it, and they were seeing these clues in the stars, and they sensed in their heart of hearts, there's something different about that star is significant. And they went all in, and they went through that trip, that long trip, 500 to 700 miles. Can you imagine walking that far, by the way? That'd be difficult. Well, they were dedicated. They were going to see this great one. And so they come to Jerusalem because they assumed that surely the great one will be born in the capital where the temple's at. They inquire of Herod, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What a fantastic example of dedication. And even the disappointment that came when they came to Jerusalem, and it's like nobody knew what they were talking about. And so Herod had to figure out, and some of the religious leaders told him, well, the Messiah is not to be born here. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But they still weren't excited. And so the Magi heard that, and they went out again, and they said, okay, yeah, there, it's in that direction. And Jesus was older at this point. It wasn't at his birth. And they come there, and they find the child in the house, and they give. They give the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But couldn't we also say that they gave their time? They gave their energy? They gave up the connection with their families and their normal everyday life, their creature comforts, and they were sold out to see this great one. And so their ship had come in. You see how when Jesus came the first time, everybody who was on his team, you know, I mentioned like Apple, the corporation, or if you don't like Apple, Samsung, okay? If you were on the formation team and you stuck it out, your ship came in eventually financially. Well, these weren't, you know, people that were in one day, out the next. They weren't, you know, just fair weather fans or casual. They were all in to God and to God's ways. They were kingdom minded as much as they could comprehend the kingdom in their day. And they stuck it out. They said, come what may, we're going all the way. And eventually Christ comes on the scene, and everybody who's on the team, everybody who's been faithful, gets a great reward. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture, this is a foreshadowing for the next arrival of Jesus. Everybody who clings to Jesus, everybody in their heart that says, I will not let him go until he gives me a blessing. I've suffered disappointments. I've struggled. I've seen other people get blessed. And when am I going to get blessed? I've had to sacrifice. But everybody that clings to Jesus, you know, we all fail. There's times where we slack in our grip. There's times when we're not as dedicated or devoted as we'd like to be. But on average, everybody who is trended and tended, that can be called a disciple, not a casual convert, not a summer soldier, but somebody that is with, I'm all in and I'm going all the way. When Jesus returns, your joy, your reward, your blessing. As a matter of fact, the Bible ends on this note. The Bible speaks in Revelation 22 of the compensation. You know, one could say, well, just to be saved is reward enough. How could I argue with that? But God's such that not only does he save us, but he doesn't have a poverty mentality. You know, he's not like, well, I saved you and that's enough. But he's also got blessings. He's got things that are beyond our comprehension at this point. Things that'll be individually suited to each and every one of us. You know, think about the thing or the item or the trip or something that, oh, if I could just do this, like your dream vacation, or if just this money would come in and pay off my debts, I'd be the happiest person in the world. You know, think about whatever those delights might be. And then think about how the Lord knows you. He knows your temperament. And he knows what drives and motivates you. Don't you think, now as a father, you know, I have insider info to my kids. And I know exactly what would delight their heart as far as Christmas gifts go. I wasn't like shooting in the dark. And so I'm able to bless them based on, you know, what I know, what I've heard over and over, things that will bless their hearts. Well, don't you think our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, the Father that every good and perfect gift comes from, when he returns, don't you think that we're going to just have so many, whoa, wow, this is awesome, so many moments like that all through eternity, and all the stress, all the blood, sweat, and tears, all the disappointments, all the how long, oh Lord, why does it seem like the evil get ahead? Why does it seem like people that don't care, their ships come in? When's my ship? Don't you think that at the end of time, when Jesus comes, he is just going to unleash rewards to his faithful ones? So don't give up. Look how the Bible ends here. Jesus says this himself. Now, if you read it on print, it's in red, but it's red notes, so couldn't have red print here. You wouldn't see it. But here's what Jesus says. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense. Not only is he coming personally, but to use a horrible analogy, like Santa and a sleigh, bringing his rewards. It's like gifts coming. You are going to be so blessed. Bringing my recompense with me. I will repay each one for what he has done. I'm going to bless you. You've been faithful to God. well done, good and faithful. You've stuck it out. You went through the hard formative years of your Christian experience. You persisted, even when you were betrayed by those close to you. You didn't give up. And you, like Moses, Bible says of Moses that he considered the treasures of Egypt nothing. He endured seeing one who was invisible. You did that. I did that. When we meet Jesus in the end, just as the whole first generation of his arrival was blessed, our ship is going to come in. And so I would compel us, stay dedicated to the Lord. Don't give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. Cling to the Lord. And so as we now move, and you guys can go get those classes, we'll do the awkward transition here, but it'll all be fine. I want to encourage us today, and so if we could stand for a moment. How is your dedication to Jesus? Are you sold out? Are you in for the long haul? Are you going all the way? Would Jesus today say, this is my faithful one? This is one who truly loves me. And God's not looking for flawlessness. He's looking for faithfulness. I'm in it for the long haul. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment. Today, if you say, Lord, help me to be dedicated. Help me to be a faithful one, one that you can count on. And perhaps you've been out for a little while. Perhaps you've been on the margins. And God's drawing you back. His mercy and his love is such that he wants to help you. He wants you to have the favor like Mary did. He wants you to be a dedicated one. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand and I'll pray, Lord, help my brother, help my sister to be dedicated. Lord God, as we hear your words, we pray you'd help us, Lord. We desire to be dedicated, but we still don't have the ability in ourselves. So I pray for your supernatural empowerment. I pray that you'd cause these, Lord, that are humbly raising their hand today, saying, help me. Help me to be a dedicated one. Lord, I pray, God, that your power, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would activate, would animate that faithfulness and that dedication in your people today. And I pray, Lord, that not one within the sound of my voice would be left out when you come with your rewards, that we will all be so blessed, that we will have you and everything that you have for us, Lord, and it'll just be the paradise that you promise. I thank you, Lord, for keeping your people. Let not one of these be lost. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.